about Jason Bales. Our own Jason Bales. You know, I was reading the book of Genesis this week. Many times as you read scripture, there's always something new that pops out. And this is kind of cool. You ever been on a roll, right? You ever felt like you're on a roll and everything you did just was right and just worked out? Listen to this. This is in Genesis. If you're not familiar with Genesis or if you're new to the Bible, you open it up, there's a bunch of maps, and take a right, and then the first text that you get to, this is it, and it talks about the creation of the world. And this is pretty cool. This is our first insight into what God is all about, and God is flat out on a roll. In the beginning, when God created the heavens and the earth was a formless void, and darkness covered the face of the deep, while a wind from God swept over the face of the waters. And then God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. And God saw that the light was, good. Isn't that cool? He saw that the light was good. And then after that, there's like this whole list of stuff that God does. And it's all good. He's totally on a roll, right? He creates the heavens and the earth, and he creates the light, and it is good. Then he separates. He has his dome, and he looks at the waters, and he creates the waters, and the water was good. He's on a roll. Just create, 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 right? He created the cattle and they were good. He created the birds and they were good, right? He created crastic rock and it was good. And he created all this stuff. Good, 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 good. God is on a roll. Every putt goes in, every shot goes in the basket, every contract gets signed. Have you ever been on a roll? God's on a roll. He's doing all this stuff. And it's good, and it's good, and it is good, and it is good. And then all of a sudden, we read this. In the second chapter of Genesis, after all that good, the first time, God says, "Well, this isn't good." Then the Lord God said, "It is not good for the man to be alone." It's the first time. Isn't that interesting? Everything God had done up to this point, good, 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 good. Oh, loneliness. That's not good. The first thing that God observes that is not good is loneliness. And God created Adam and discovers that Adam is alone. And that's not good. And this truth is illuminated for us in the first couple of chapters of the Bible, that human connection, this is so important, human connection lies at the heart of human well-being. Significant truth, right out of the chutes of Scripture, that God is somehow troubled by loneliness. Man was alone. You ever feel alone? Sometimes we think being alone is what we're talking about here. We're not talking about being alone. We're talking about feeling alone. The truth is, you can be around a lot of people and be lonely. If I ask you right now, tell me, who do you think in your life's lonely? We immediately think of the orphan, right, or the divorcee, or the widow, somebody that is physically alone, and they very well may be. But what God is troubled with here is that feeling of loneliness. When we feel like we're all by ourselves, when we feel alone, and it has nothing to do with the volume of people in our life, does it? Because you've been there before. In fact, some of you are here right now and you're surrounded by 1,000 people clapping their hands and singing songs, and you could not feel more alone. I came this morning to talk to the one in this room that despite all the people around you, you're feeling alone. God's troubled by that. Good, 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 good. Oh, that's not good. And God wants something more. And it has nothing to do with the volume of people, does it? Because there are hundreds of college students right over here in dormitory, surrounded by dozens of their peers. And they go to bed at night, you know what they feel? Alone. I can remember 1985, I was a freshman here. I remember getting a bid on fraternity day. Woohoo, you get the jersey and everybody loves you and everybody's cheering your name and they want you in their group and they're all fired up and you're doing all this stuff that you probably can't talk about in church and all this stuff is going on. You know what I did? I took my jersey, I went back to my dorm room. I cried like a baby. I never felt so alone in my life. And even right now, I don't even want to tell you that because I think by confessing that I was crying in my dorm room, you think I'm weak or I'm soft because that's the nature of loneliness. We don't want to talk about when we feel alone, and it's not that we have people in our lives. Some of you are at the top of the food chain socioeconomically. You're at the very tippy top, but there's a cliche about that in there. It's lonely at the top because you no longer have people you can talk to and confide in. You got people all around you. Some of you will go to bed tonight laying 6 inches from another human being. Come on. You feel alone. This is such a profound dilemma. It is the first dilemma that breaks God's heart. This is the first thing in all of creation that God says, that's not good. I don't want my people to feel like they're all alone. It's such a problem in our world. And we don't want to talk about it. See, if we have cancer, if we have heart disease, we can post that. And we can get everybody to pray for us, but if we are lonely, particularly men, you don't want anybody to know. Because it's somehow an indictment. It is somehow an assessment of our character that we're not worthy of relationships and we feel alone and we surely wouldn't want anybody to know that. I'm telling you, this is so troubling to God. This is what we call relational poverty. Lots of different types of poverty. Churches are really good at talking about material poverty. Right, material poverty is when you lack the essentials to get through the day. We love those ministries, right? Somebody doesn't have water, let's get them water. Somebody doesn't have shelter, let's get them shelter. Material poverty, but there's another kind of poverty that troubles God. It is relational poverty, and that's lacking intimacy to live a meaningful life. I know intimacy is like a creepy word, again, I'm not picking on the guys today, but I'm one of them, and you think, intimacy, that's like all about sex and lingerie. No. I'm talking about like deep, meaningful relationships where you can open up and be yourself and be vulnerable and tell people who you are and trust and confide and share and cry and grieve and laugh and cut up and locker room and do all that stuff. Intimacy, and without it, we have relational poverty. And sometimes we're so surrounded by people, but we don't feel like we can open up. We don't feel like we can trust them. We don't feel like we can confide in them. We don't feel like we're seen. And I'm around people, but nobody's listening. And I'm around people, but I'm not validated. And the scripture tells us God looks at that and his heart breaks. In relational poverty, what I fear as a pastor, and I fear it in my own life, and I certainly fear it in the lives of my children, is it seems to be getting worse than better. Despite all of our ways to connect with each other, relational poverty seems to be getting worse. Since the 1980s, studies show that the percentage of Americans that claim to be extremely lonely, there's a particular definition for that, but extremely lonely has doubled from 20% to 40%. We're going this way. About 1/3 of adults who are over 65 live alone. About 50% of adults over 85 live alone. I wonder as a church, what are we doing? Because I go to church conferences and all we want to talk about is the youth. And the youth are wonderful. And we want to have the best programs in the country for our youth. But I wonder about that stat and what it means to be 85 and to feel alone. Because that breaks God's heart. And I look at other stats, about 1/3. 1/3 of Americans that live alone are desperate for some kind of social relationships. And physiologically, there's a price to pay. It disrupts sleep patterns. Loneliness breaks up sleep patterns. It alters immune systems. Loneliness creates inflammation, and it increases the release of stress-inducing hormones. The lonelier we get, the worse off we become physiologically. Listen to this. Study I found this week. Isolation increases the risk of heart disease by 29% and stroke by 32%. In other words, loneliness is as important a risk factor for early death as obesity or smoking. We wonder why it breaks God's heart. Human connectedness lies at the heart of human well-being. And we're in the middle of this sermon series called Relationships because we're acknowledging there's a lot of shifts, sociological shifts, cultural shifts, technological shifts. And in and of themselves, they're not bad. But we ought to be aware of them and prepared to respond to them accordingly. And there are a lot of shifts going on in our life right now that create isolation. One's the breakdown of families. Right, anytime there's a breakdown of families, this isn't a moral judgment, this is just about the breaking up of family. I'm from a broken family, and immediately, okay, I get to go with dad on Friday and back to mom on Wednesday, right? Immediately, we've created systems of isolation. Okay, dad gets the church, mom gets the card club. Dad gets all these friends, but mom gets, see, we automatically compartmentalize. The more we break up families, the more we enhance and increase the capacity for social isolation. Mobility is another one. Mobility in and of itself is not a bad thing, but now we're free to move about the cabin and we can move all over the world. We can pack up and we can go where we want to go, when we want to go, as cheap as it's ever been to go. But historically, think about this. Generations were planted in the same location. And so the root system of human relationships was held intact. And now because we can move so freely, we just have to be aware. We have to be aware of these shifts. Our heavy workload is another one. We work now longer hours and more hours than we've ever worked in the history. Our heavy workload takes us away, and we get so engaged in our work. This is just a shift that we need to pay attention to, and we wonder why we feel so desperately alone. And then, of course, there's the ever-present rise of social media. And look, social media is a good thing. We love social media. We leverage social media. We leverage technology. It helps us spread the gospel. It helps us communicate. I'm not saying that social media in and of itself is bad, but I'm saying it's a shift that we need to be aware of because studies show, and strongly so, that with all the benefits of social media, there also comes a cost. And often it's the cost of healthy relationships. We think, but Paul, I'm so connected to all the people and I'm posting all this stuff. Yeah, but think about this. We usually only post the good stuff, don't we? I never post, I'm at home crying right now, ever. No. You look at mine and you think, all that guy does is scuba dive and smile. Wow, you know? See, right? That's what we do. We only post the good stuff, don't we? And so we look at everybody else's posts and we're comparing their highlight reel to the reality of my life, and it increases the distance because, oh, they're just happy all the time. And look at the pictures of their kids. Oh my God, they're perfect. And we feel lonely. And I think about the stay-at-home mom that sees all the posts, and she has this treasure of a new baby, and it ought to seem so joyful. And they see all those other posts, and they feel lonely, and they don't know what to do. Social media is wonderful, but it also brings with it some problems. We don't want to be embarrassed on social media, do we? Right? My kids would rather a lot of bad things than be embarrassed on social media. Where do we go to be vulnerable and say, you know what, I did something that's embarrassing? See, this is what happens to us and we don't even know it. Embarrassment's a social media no-no. And then we see what other people are doing and then we get that wretched disease called FOMO, F-O-M-O, fear of missing out. Oh my God, all my buddies are across the town and they're eating and I'm not with them. Ugh. And we feel lonely. Social media drives this engine, and if we're not careful, we step into a cistern of the very thing that seemed to trouble God the most. It can be argued that loneliness is among the more common ailments in the modern age, and we don't think of it like that. And I recognize that really loneliness, if you think about it, loneliness itself is not the problem. Loneliness itself is not the problem. It's how we react and respond to our loneliness that gets us in trouble, right? Think of the things we do when we're lonely. Ashley goes away, I get lonely. Sit up all night, can't sleep. Oh, when's she coming back? I hope she's safe. I start to feel really, really lonely. It's a weird thing. And I stay up all night and I just got the TV on. She comes home from a trip and the foyer is full of boxes. She's like, uh-oh, what happened? Well, 12 Ginsu knives, a Peloton, 17 MyPillows, and a juicer later. I'm really glad you're home, honey. We do some crazy stuff now when we're lonely, don't we? It's what we do with loneliness that's so problematic. And loneliness itself, though, maybe isn't even a bad thing in and of itself if we pay attention to it. Because loneliness ultimately is a cry from our soul that says, we need something. That's what loneliness is. It's like hunger, right? Hunger says, you need food. Go get some food. Loneliness says, there's something missing. This isn't the way it's supposed to be. Loneliness is a tool. It is like a giant spotlight that illuminates a shortage of something. But rest assured, loneliness is not an accusation. See, most of us think lonely is an accusation. It is accusing us of being inferior, of being weak, of not being worthy of relationships. No, loneliness is not an accusation. It is an invitation to experience something that God has in store for all of us through human connection. Loneliness doesn't say there's something wrong with me. Loneliness just says there's something missing within me, and I need to fill it. It's like an alert. It's like a warning. It's where we get the term lone wolf. When one wolf strays too far from the protection of the pack. But think of the term loner. It sounds so negative and so awful. No, it's not. It's an alert. It's a reminder that you need healthy, meaningful, intimate human relationships. And the best news of the gospel is you're never, ever alone. Not in Christ. And the reason we know this is the way that God dealt with loneliness. See, he sent his only begotten son in the world. And sometimes I get it, it's difficult to believe in an invisible God. But the reason we celebrate Christmas is that we think the invisible God actually became visible in Jesus, in flesh, in humanity. And so Jesus of Nazareth walking around experiencing the fullness of humanity experienced for our benefit loneliness. And it was extreme, was it not? We find Jesus all the time feeling alone. But nowhere was that more pronounced than at the cross. When Jesus, hanging on a Roman cross, writhing in pain, moments from losing his life, says these words. In Matthew 27, from noon until 3 PM, darkness came over all the land. And about 3 PM, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, Eli, Eli, lema sabachthani, which is just Aramaic for my God, why have you forsaken me? Extraordinary loneliness. My hunch is some of you have used those very same words before. You just didn't know it. My God, where are you? My God, why are you putting me through this? My God, why am I suffering? Why did he leave? Why did we run out of money? Why did I get fired? Why am I sitting here with a fraternity jersey on my chest and I'm crying? Where are you? Jesus experienced our loneliness at the most extreme level so that we would have access to eternal intimacy with our God. Now, I know that seems complex theologically, but let me tell you how it works out. Jesus came to accept our burden, all of our shortcomings, all of our pain, all of our suffering, all of our sin. Martin Luther called this the great exchange. He exchanged our sin for the righteousness of God. This is how it reads in 2 Corinthians. God made Jesus, who had no sin, to be sin for us so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. He gets our sin, we get his righteousness. But to do that, Jesus had to endure loneliness. He endured loneliness and he burst through it on the other side. He took our sin. He experienced our sin. He experienced what it's like to be separated and detached from humanity through love, knowing what we're dealing with, knowing how we're suffering in order to give us a pathway. See, prior to this moment, God was so detached seemingly. But now God became personal. And because Jesus endured loneliness on our behalf, that ensures us something that we can hold on to. That in Christ, we are never ever all by herself. That's the good news of the gospel. And that's the truth that so many of us ignore, because we love the thought that Jesus gets us into heaven, and then we go on about our life. But we fail to tap into the strength, the presence, the indwelling, the Holy Spirit, the advocate, whatever you want to call it, the presence of God dwelling within us. Paul said, nothing can be separated from the love of God. You cannot, in any way, shape, or form, by anything you've ever done or will do, separate yourself from the presence of God in your life. That's the good news of the gospel. And you know what that means? You and I are never all by ourselves. Not anymore. Not in Christ. There is a truth, there is a spirit, there is a presence within us. And with all else fails, it is still there, reminding us that we are not alone. Prophet Isaiah said it this way in the Old Testament, "For I am the Lord your God who takes hold of your right hand and says to you, 'Do not fear, I will help you.'" I love that, right? The imagery of God reaching down to us, yanking us out of the cistern of loneliness with his right hand and dragging us through whatever it is that we're going through. And that's a beautiful thing, but do you realize that in the New Testament, it's amped up? It's considerably more powerful? In the Old Testament, yeah, God might be connected to us, but in the New Testament, it's that God's not connected to you. God is invested in you. That's profoundly different. It's one thing to have God extend his right hand and connect to us. It is another thing to have God in us. And that's the message of the gospel, is that God is not just connected to his people, he is invested in his people. And is that not the antidote for loneliness? Not that we're connected to people. It is so easy. It's easier than ever to connect to people. You can collect friends now online like postage stamps, right? This isn't about connecting to people. This is about investing in people. Establishing meaningful, vulnerable, honest, authentic, deep-seated, deep-rooted human relationships. That is the antidote to the first thing that grieved God's heart. Not to be connected to people, but to be invested in them. And that is precisely what God, through Christ, did for us. I'm no longer just going to connect to them with my right hand. I'm going to invest in them. And God in us is exponentially more powerful than God just connected to us. And there is a truth, and there is a reality, and there is a presence that so few people tap every single day, and they go through life feeling alone. And that's exactly how God does not want you and I to feel. So we have to refuse some things. We have to refuse some things, right? I call them three refusals. Number one, we have to refuse the voice of loneliness. Refuse it. I got a little phrase I carry with me, and it goes like this: that's not true. And when I have little voices in my head that say, "Paul, you're all alone," I say, "That's not true." Talking to myself, it seems kind of odd, but that's the way it works. "Paul, you're not validated. Everybody hates your guts." That's not true. "Paul, nobody's gonna help you." That's not true. And I've just decided I refuse to listen to the voice of loneliness, because the voice of loneliness will tell you that you are all alone. You are all by yourself. And when my feelings try to indict me, just like they tried to indict Jesus on the cross, that I'm all alone, I say, that's not true. Refuse to listen to the voices of loneliness. Second thing, you got to refuse to act out of loneliness. Jesus, my God, why have you forsaken me? And as a kid, I used to read the story of the crucifixion, and I thought, if he was all powerful, why didn't he just go and just get off the cross? Because he refused to act out of loneliness. He endured something on our behalf. He refused to act out of loneliness. Think how silly we act out of loneliness. Think how many relationships you stayed in way too long because you were so scared of loneliness. Think how many relationships you ran into prematurely because you acted out of loneliness. Think how much of our morals we compromise because we're gonna refuse to act out of loneliness. When we feel that pain, we're not going to believe the voice that says we're all alone. We're gonna say, that's not true. And when we feel the tug to do something ridiculous that compromises who we are in Christ, we're going to refuse to act out of loneliness. And you will say that's very, very hard to do. And it is absolutely hard to do. And some of you will say, well, I can't do it alone. And I will say, absolutely, you can't do it alone, which is the third refusal. You have to refuse to fight loneliness alone. You have to have people. And that's why the church is important. That's why small groups are important. That's why Sunday school class is important. That's why your bridge group is important. That's why counseling is important. That's why mentors are important. That's why your men's Bible study is important and your women's book club is important. That's why human connectedness is at the heart of human well-being. But it's not just being connected, it's being invested. And you cannot fight loneliness alone. When God looked at Adam and said, oh, that's not good, the first thing he did was what? Put somebody in Adam's life. So how about we surrender all this bravery that we can somehow internalize and suppress all of our loneliness? And we get with the program when it comes to finding other people in our life and investing in their life, and more importantly, allowing them to invest in ours in a meaningful way. Because that's what God did. He quit connecting with his people and he started investing in them. And when he did that, he gave you and I the certain hope that we are never, ever, ever all by ourselves. Let's pray. Lord, loneliness is a problem and we lift it up to you. We know it's not good, and sometimes we bear shame and guilt and inadequacy. We think we created our own loneliness. Lord, would you absolve us of that and recognize that it's just a reminder that we're missing something, and we have that something in you. We have your presence in all of us, so help us to draw upon that as a base of strength and courage to stop feeling so alone, and help us to strip away our vulnerabilities and to reach out to other people, and not just to connect to them through shallow means, but to truly invest in them and allow them to invest in us so that we might live relationally the kind of lives that you long for each and every one of us to live. In your son's name we pray. Amen.